Please take out your Bibles. Last week we talked about Judgment Day, and I want to talk as the lesson is titled, More on Judgment Day. And I think that's because I got some questions afterwards, and I wanted to address some more things about judgment that I hope will be helpful for us. Last week, what we looked at was that Judgment Day is a day that everybody's going to be there, all of us. And we looked at a number of passages, of course, that taught that. And we talked about the individual accountability, each of us, and that our life is known by God and will be judged according to the things that we have done while here during our life, whether good or evil. And we know that it'll be just, and that's because God is just and right and fair, and so whatever sentence is pronounced at Judgment Day, it will be right because it is God who will make that decision. And then at that day, your eternal destination is declared. And so this is a day that all of us need to be preparing for and understanding that it is coming. The record of my life before the Lord at judgment, according to the things that I've done in my flesh, whether good or bad, I will be judged. And so God knows all that I have done in my life. And so I emphasize those things and spend a lot of time on those things. But as I was asked a couple of questions after the lesson, I said, yeah, I've already had the thought that we have to consider grace, and we need to consider also the fact that not everybody's going to obey the gospel. And is it my whole life, I think was kind of one of the thoughts was, or are we talking about after I become a Christian from that time forward? So we'll look at that. And if looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ and how important it is to us. So I want to start there with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And the reality is that all have sinned. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that all come short or fall short or all sin. And what we need to understand is that if you have sinned and you have fallen short, that there is a need to be saved. And a lot of people just don't understand the need to be saved from sin, that they're lost, that they're not in good standings with God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, and again, I want you to turn. I've got a lot of passages in the lesson this morning, and I would like that you turn to them. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that we are all under sin. All of us are under sin. So the point is that none of us escape this. This is a problem that has to be dealt with in every individual's life. In verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And what Paul has done in this part of Romans is he's brought both Jew and Gentiles and everybody under the same problem. All sin, nobody has been righteous, and so everybody needs what the Apostle Paul and the gospel offers when we think about the gospel. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, I think it's important to understand what sin is because a lot of people, again, just want to downplay this to say, well, that's what you think or you've declared it. But sin is whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And so what sin is transgression of God's law. The Creator has determined that this is His will and that you do this or you don't do that. And when I do not do this or I do, I don't do what He said or I do what He said not to do, then I have transgressed, I have committed lawlessness, and that is sin. So everybody has sinned, and at some point in time they have a transgression of God's law. Now, children are not born in sin, so I just want to make the point, too, that when I was born, when you were born, you were not born in sin. You did not inherit the sins of Adam or the sin that entered into the world. But at some point in time, a person in their life, he or she will sin. And when you do that, you will be held accountable. Now you have transgressed God's law. Well, some people want you to, you know, come right out and say, well, that's when you turn this age. And determine that, and then we'll just know. Well, not everybody matures at the same level. And so we know that we can't do that. But as people mature at different rates, they will, at some point in time, violate the will of God, where God now holds that person accountable. And we often refer to that as the age of accountability. But we just don't know when that is. Various times for various people. And I believe we all understand that you can't place a specific age to that when accountability occurs, but all do sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so what is needed is obedience to the gospel call. And so I've got a lot of passages here, but the gospel calls each and every individual. It doesn't call a family, it doesn't call a city, it calls each and each individual. There's individual accountability to this gospel call. I cannot, like some religious organizations teach today, I cannot be baptized for you, I cannot be saved for you. There's a lot of people that the Mormons practice that. I was told one of the last times I visited out in Utah, where my daughter is, that they're behind on their baptizing for the dead. And so they're trying to, they've got this aggressive plan to add a lot more tabernacles. And that's what a lot of the kids do during the summer months and stuff when they're not out on these mission trips, is they're being baptized for people. In these big baptistries, and so they're behind on that. Well, that's foreign to the scriptures, but the gospel is an individual thing, and the reality is that you have to believe in Jesus, and a baby can't do that. That's one of the reasons we say that a baby is not accountable until they sin, and willingly and sin. But the gospel is a call to each. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have Paul writing to the church there at Thessalonica, and he says in the 13th and 14th verse, he says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them." I'm in the chapter 3. Let me get into chapter 2. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the gospel is this call to each and every individual. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, a passage that we're all very familiar with, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That gospel is preached and proclaimed. And at the hearing of that gospel, a person has a choice. God's plan is known, is revealed, and a person then has the obligation or the responsibility to heed to that teaching or not. And so faith teaches us that when we look at the Word of God, that's how it begins to grow. And then in the Scriptures, we understand that you have to believe in Jesus Christ. There's no escaping that. There's not salvation in any other name. There's only salvation in the name of Jesus. If you go to John chapter 3, people turn to verse 16, and most people can quote verse 16, "For God so loved the world." But look at verse 18. Jesus also said, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." And so a person in obeying the gospel, the gospel calls you to Jesus and a belief in Jesus as the Son of God. And as we've been studying in our Bible class, we're following Jesus as he's now about to enter into the city to be crucified. And we're looking at the teaching. We're looking at the things that revolve around it. We have just remembered the Lord around the table because we know that he will die for our sins. And I have to believe that. I have to believe that. Because what sin has done, and all of us have done that, is it has separated us from God. God hasn't walked away from us. We've walked away from God. And every one of us do that. And so I believe in Jesus, but that's where the idea of repentance comes in. Because repentance is a turning. So I have sinned and I've gone away from God, and that sin has now created a gap between a relationship with God, because sin has broken that relationship. And now I need to do something about that. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, there's a lot of people that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but they never change. They never repent. They never change their will. And so that's why Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they asked him, what do we need to do? He says, repent. Repent. You are going away from God, not doing his will. You've got to turn. You've got to be converted. And that's what Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19 says. And I love this because it doesn't use the word repent. It does. Repent, therefore, and be converted. That's why we call this a conversion, that your sins may be blotted out. You're going away from God. You've got to turn and come back to God so your sins can be blotted out. So repentance is very important. I think a lot of people sometimes skip that. It's like, well, I believe in Jesus, and I'll be baptized and wash my sins away, but the mind and the change of will has not taken place to where I'm going to then do the things that God would have me to do. And so repentance is very, very important. But I also understand, of course, that there is a need upon my belief in Jesus to confess my belief in Jesus. With my mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then when we are baptized, then that's when we wash our sins away. Acts chapter 2 and verse 26. You remember Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, in this particular case, this is Paul who's actually retelling his conversion. When he became a Christian, when he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And so on that road, he met Jesus. And Jesus said, you go into the city. So he goes into Damascus blind, and he says, it'll be told to you what you must do. And so Ananias is called, and Ananias is very reluctant at first. But then Ananias, because Paul has actually been told, a man by the name of Ananias is going to come to you. So Ananias comes to him, and he tells him that in verse 16, and now why are you waiting? Think about an Ananias looking right at Saul. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Why? Why would I do that? For the washing away of your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So that gospel call says, I've sinned. And Jesus has paved the way in that he gave his life, and so I can turn to God and I can wash my sins away in the watery grave of baptism. It is necessary to wash your sins away. It is necessary to wash your sins away. If you do not do this, you have not had your sins washed away. So think about today, the prevalent teaching is accept Jesus in your heart, you are saved. And what that would mean by saying you're saved is your sins are gone. Because what are you being saved from? Your sins. Your sins have separated you from God. You're lost. You need your sins gone. And so they say, you just believe in Jesus and you're saved. Well, this says no, baptism is a washing away of the sins. And so if I've done that, I'm still in my sins. I haven't washed them away. And so what's happening is a lot of people say, well, I was baptized. Well, that was 30 days later when a bunch of you got together and did that. But when you understand what they're doing is that, well, that's just shown everybody what had already happened. Well, turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 and see, does that fit what Jesus said? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Believe, baptized, saved. So that's the gospel call. And now a person is freed from their sins. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 in verse 6 and 7, that, okay, now when I've done this, I am freed from sin, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, verse 6, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So now my sins are gone. I'm freed from sin. Isaiah 1 in verse 18, I love this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow. Love that. That's what happens. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 16 and 17. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Because what we're seeing now is, see, okay, now there's a remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And in verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So their sins and lawless deeds. You've transgressed the law of God. And so now he says, I'm not going to remember that anymore. So when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news message, and you do that, your sins, now coming back to judgment, well, they're no longer recorded against you, are they? That's the beautiful picture. So as I was stressing last week, all right, so here's your life from your birth to your death, and then you become accountable. And so all of a sudden, here's sins that are, in a sense, being recorded. Picture you've got your book, Stacy's book, and here Stacy did this and Stacy did that and so forth. And well, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? When I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I turn from my sins, confess Christ, and I'm baptized and I wash him away. Well, let me see. A lot of times I have printing. My sins are gone. It's like it's all been taken away. And that's why it's called a new birth. This is why it is described as you're a new creature. You've got a fresh start. Your record of sin has been wiped out and clean, and your sin remembered no more. Well, that's what we want to happen in our lifetime. So those of us who are Christians, so now we've got this clean slate. And grace and truth, John chapter 1, verse 17, came through Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful for that. But, well, what about those who do not obey the gospel? All right, so that same picture. So they're accountable. There's these sins. There's transgressions. And so we know God has a knowledge. So, again, let's just, in a sense, they're being recorded on a ledger, if you would. And so God has all this, and they don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't respond to that call. Well, you're going to have all of those things still recorded, aren't you? But I want you to see what 2 Thessalonians, and this passage is terrifying, and it's meant to be that way. As he says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So you rest with us, Christians. But who's he coming? He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now here I am on judgment, and Jesus has come, and he comes with the full authority of vengeance and wrath, and I have not obeyed his gospel. That end is not good for anyone who does not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and your sins are there. They haven't been remitted. There hasn't been a washing away. There's been no remission. And so now on judgment day, God is just and fair, and we're held accountable, and so here's my record. What will a just God do? the bad is still there. There's still a remembrance of sin. You remember when we obey the gospel, your sins and your iniquities, God says, I won't remember that anymore. Well, all your sins are remembered and brought. What a horrible scene that Paul reveals when Jesus comes. And we stand and our wicked deeds are carried forward to judgment. It's not to be this way. These, in verse 9, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's where it ends. It doesn't have to be that way. You see, that's why we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel, because a person does not have to stand at judgment in this situation. And so we have the responsibility of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, because it's God's power to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1 and verse 16. So we can't be ashamed of it. All right, so you've got those that obey the gospel and those that have not obeyed the gospel. Let's come back to those who have obeyed the gospel. Well, what about my record after? All right, so I can tell you the day I was baptized and when I washed my sins away. I know what day that was. I know what year it was. And I can tell you what day that was, how long ago that was. But that's been a lot of my life now. A lot of my life since that time. What about that record? What about that record? Well, one thing's for sure. I wasn't once saved, always saved, was I? Now, that's very comforting to think that way back then I did that and not going to lose my salvation, but that's certainly not taught in the Scriptures. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and he says in chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "And you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled." So you weren't a Christian, now you've been reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, "to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." So now the plan is that Christ will present you as you know, before the Lord, for His Father. But here he says, "But if indeed you continue in the faith." But you have to continue in the faith. It's not a one and done at all. "And not be moved away from the hope of the gospel." So can you be moved away from it? Of course you can. And we understand that. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have the Apostle Paul writing of some whose faith became shipwrecked. And this is such a vivid picture in chapter 1 and verse 18. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." What does that mean? Well, my faith got busted all over the rocks. That's the picture. "Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So he gives a couple of examples. Started off fine, didn't continue. Their faith got busted up in a shipwreck. What about them on judgment? Well, you see, they're not always saved. So after obeying the gospel and having our sins forgiven, I can have my name blotted out from the book of life. That picture is, and again, so here's my record, but here we have a book that's like a ledger of, it's like when we sing the song, "When the roll is called up yonder." We know what a roll call is. We want our name in the book of life, that my name is there and it hadn't been blotted out. So that's kind of the picture, ways to help me understand that's God's got a record, and like there's this book that has the roll call. In chapter 3 and verse 5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess him before my Father and before his angels." That's what Jesus said, "If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father." But your name's got to be in the book. And so what is that saying? It says, well, you were a Christian, but you went back into sin. You didn't continue in the faith, and so your name got erased. That's the picture that we want to have. It's And a lot of people, they don't think about these types of things. It's just like you just kind of meander along through life. But we want our name to be found in that roll call. So after obeying the gospel and having my sins forgiven, I can have my name removed. So what do I have to do to have my sins forgiven again after my conversion? All right, so now let's go back to our clean slate. So here we were after we were converted. Sins, remember, no more. It's like you got a fresh start, new birth, new creature. But then you sin. You transgress again the law of God. So that goes on your record, let's say. The good and the bad. So here we have bad. What am I supposed to do about that? Well, a lot of times we just try to hide it, try to ignore it. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. What the Scriptures teach is that sin has to be repented of. And you see that very clearly in the example of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Remember, Simon the sorcerer, he actually believed. That's what it tells us here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. So he heard the teaching of Jesus, he believed in Jesus, he willing to turn from his sins, and he washed his sins away, and he continued to follow with Philip, but then something happened. Look at verse 18, it says, and when Simon saw that the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, and your heart is not right in the sight of God. So let's picture that. All right, so Simon, now you've got this, you've just sinned. You just did wrong. You got into something you shouldn't have been any part of. Had nothing to do with you, and your heart's not right. Your heart's not right. So what do you got to do? Verse 22. Peter tells him what to do. You've got to repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. What is repentance again? All right, I've sinned, I've transgressed, I've broken God's law, I've done something wrong. What do I got to do? I got to turn from that. Sin separates and moves us away from God. I've got to come back to God. God didn't move, I've got to come back to God. That's repenting. Again, I was going away, I've got to turn around and come back. And that's this idea of repentance. And that happens when there's a change of will. It's not, I'm sorry I got caught, therefore I'm going to do this. That's not repenting. So any sin that I commit after I've washed my sins away, what do I have to do? Well, I have to repent, and I need to pray to God. After washing my sins away, I need to change my will and correct what's wrong and seek God's forgiveness. But the other thing, too, is that if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, godly sorrow works repentance there in chapter 10 and verse 7. 7 verse 10. He says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. But here's what we need to understand. When I repent, there is fruit. There it's observable. So observe this very thing that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What did it do? What diligence it produced in you? What clearing of yourself? What indignation? What fear? What vehement desire? What zeal? What vindication? In all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. So that's genuine and real change. And so that's what we have to do. It has to be repented of. I have to change it and correct my ways. But there's another thing that I need to understand that I need to do is that sin has to be confessed. And this is our scripture reading over in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, notice what the Apostle John said. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is not at conversion. We confess Christ, our belief in Christ at conversion. After we've been converted, our slate has been wiped clean and I sin, I have to change my will, repent, but here's, I also need to confess sin. Confession is an acknowledgement of the sin to God. I have to acknowledge it. It is not denial. It's not downplay. It's not some obscure mention. It is a real acknowledgement of the sin. I have done this. I know I have done this. And so I turn from it. I confess it. And look what the passage says there in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's gone again. You know why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ continually can wash our sins away. It can continue to do that. But we have to turn from the sin and acknowledge it. So now we're back to this, aren't we? We stand before God. Now, as I said, there's something else we've got to talk about as we close. And that is, I don't know that any of us are going to stand at judgment and there's nothing there. Do any of you feel like you're going to stand at judgment and the record's going to be pure and white as snow? Remember, God is just and fair. God's and salvation still involves grace. It's still a gift from God, even though I have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The lesson could and should turn to a deep thought about how good God is and what a wonderful gift that He has done for us. It should not turn to, well, I'll just continue in sin that grace may abound. Paul addressed that, didn't he? He said, God forbid that we would think that way. God will just take care of it. No, when we sin, we need to take care of that. But when we stand at judgment, the goodness and the love and the God is going to be just and fair. And that's in His realm. I don't know how to tell you what's too much or too less. So much of it would be about attitude, my attitude. Do I have the attitude of a Pharisee? I'm glad I'm not like all these other people. Or is my attitude and heart of the publican who, God be merciful to me, a sinner? I see at judgment that I stand before a good and loving and merciful Father who does not want me to be lost. And so He'll make that determination. But I cannot use that thought to say, well, I'll just show up with whatever I got and God will just take care of it. That's not the right attitude. Because when I sin, again, I need to do something about that. I need to apply what we've talked about. I've got this blot. I've got this record. I need to acknowledge that and have God remember it no more, because I've turned from it. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm willing to acknowledge it. And God can do that over and over and over again. But I don't want to just take advantage of His grace, and I certainly do not want to not deal with sin and show up at judgment with not having the right heart. So if a person hasn't obeyed the gospel, that person at judgment is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they're just going to have this book full of sin. Maybe good, look at this. But again, it's not about merit, is it? It's not, well, the good outweighed the bad, so God's going to owe you. There's nothing in that, in grace. But if you're a person who has obeyed the gospel and you continually sought forgiveness from God, repented and confessed sin, striving every day to be righteous, then we can have boldness at the throne. And we can hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and have an eternal home. And I don't even know how to describe or understand how wonderful it'll be in heaven, but I know that hell will be just the direct opposite in a place we do not want to go. So if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to extend an invitation that you would do that before Judgment Day, before your life comes to an end in death. You have an opportunity this morning to confess your belief in Christ, turn from your sins, and have your sins washed away. Be a new creature, born again. Maybe you're a child of God and you're thinking, well, I'm not ready. My record has a lot of sin and stain. We can pray with you and for you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.